Dismissed at this time for children's worship. I confess that song was new to me, but wow, the gospel message is so clear and so powerful, and my heart is ready to hear from the Lord in His Word this morning, and I hope you are as well. Would you open your copy of God's Word and turn to Paul's letter to Philemon? If you're not careful, you'll miss it right before Hebrews. And I won't give you a chapter because there are no chapters. There are just verses, 25 of them, that we'll look at here this morning. We'll read the text here in just a moment. I debated with myself for a while on how much of this text to take, and then I realized, you know, one chapter, we're going to take the whole thing and drink from a fire hydrant this morning and try to get the basic message of Paul's letter, because it is a unified whole, and I think it's beneficial for us to see it that way. So we'll look in Philemon here in just a moment. Many of you are familiar with the great hymn writer John Newton. You've heard his name, even if you don't know kind of the story of his life, but it is a fascinating story, and he certainly lived an interesting life. John Newton's mother died when he was quite young, and when he was 11 years old, he went on his first sea voyage, and he was with a merchant navy captain at 11 years old. And then as a teenager, he served on board the HMS Harwich. And by the time he was a teenager, John Newton was known as a troublemaker. And he was a problem on that ship. And the Royal Navy captain there called him an arrogant and insubordinate man. And I guess he finally had his fill of John Newton, and he discharged him to a slaver ship. And that began a different kind of journey that only hardened John Newton's heart, so it would seem. And he worked on that slaver ship for 11 years. And during that period, he said, "I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others." This is the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He knew grace when it finally came to him. And several years into his time on this slaver ship, he did trust in Christ. He was reading some books. He was bored, he said at one point. And he started reading some books, and his heart was just overcome with the grace of God in Christ, changed his life. And he, a few years later, he left the slaver ship, and he was ordained and became a pastor in the year 1764. You know, it's amazing. It wasn't immediate that John Newton's life really began to change. Oh, his thoughts toward Christ did, but his life didn't match it right away. Again, he stayed on that slaver ship for several years. And he said over time, he increasingly became disgusted with the slave trade and his role in it. And in the year 1787, he wrote a little treatise called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade. And it was this little work that he wrote that was influential and was used by William Wilberforce to abolish the slave trade in England. It was a powerful work from a man who, again, thought nothing about the slave trade until Christ changed his life. And through the process of sanctification, he began to see how evil it was. He eventually called slavery a business at which my heart now shudders, as it should any of us. It took a while, but John Newton's life eventually began to match his Christian testimony, began to match what Christ had done in his life. And when he finally got to old age, and he got to the point where people thought he was too old and too feeble, and they told him, "You need to retire," he simply couldn't do it. He said, "I cannot stop. What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak? I can't do it. I can't quit telling what Christ has done to change my life." He had regrets, but Christ had overcome those. mercy that is greater than our sin. And through the process of sanctification, John Newton's life became more than just words. And it became faith on display. And that's what I want us to see here this morning. Because the same has to be true for all of us. A phrase that we often use is, hey, talk is cheap, is it not? And even religious talk is very cheap. We can talk all we want about grace and forgiveness and love and about Jesus and the cross and take the Lord's Supper as many times as we can. But does our life back up what our mouth is saying? Is your faith on display? And that is the thought of the message here today from Paul's letter to Philemon. Let me give you the brief background before we read the text together. Philemon is a wealthy man, owns some slaves. He's thought to have lived in the city of Colossae. And the reason they believe that is because when Paul wrote his letter to Colossians, he mentions Onesimus, Philemon's slave, and he says, Onesimus is one of you. So it makes sense that Philemon is also from that city. But here's the story. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away one day. And he ended up meeting Paul. And now here's what we don't know exactly. Was it just a chance meeting, or we might say, was it God's providence that he ran into Paul? Many people think Paul was already in prison in Rome at this point, so you're talking like 1,000 miles away. Was it just a chance encounter? Or did Onesimus run away from Philemon, and because Philemon and Paul were friends, maybe Onesimus knew Paul and he went to seek him out? We don't know, but what we do know is that Onesimus' life was changed and he encountered Christ through the Apostle Paul on that journey, and he became a great help to the Apostle Paul. And now we've got a sticky situation here. And that leads up to our letter here this morning, Paul's letter to Philemon. Let me try to read this text quickly, and then we'll consider it together. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for its truth, and we pray that its truth would penetrate not only our minds but our hearts and transform us by your word. Father, we pray that your spirit would work in our lives now through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, here's what Paul knows. He knows he's got a little situation here, and he knows that reconciliation needs to take place. Now, he addresses slavery, undoubtedly, here in this letter. But understand that that's not the main point of the letter. It is not the heart of the letter. It's not the thing that he really wants to communicate to Philemon alone. It's not telling us fully how to think about slavery, although it does that, and we'll point to that here in just a moment. Because we understand as the church, slavery is, and bigotry of any kind is a great evil. It is from Satan himself. I mean, I'm not gonna beat around the bush on that. It is a blight on our history, undoubtedly, and as the church, we repudiate that. And as a convention of Baptists here, we have done that many times. And so Paul does seem, though, to be seeking Onesimus's freedom here in this letter. And tradition does tell us that Philemon did release, he did free Onesimus. And so that is really good, but there's more to this letter here. Paul was seeking for Philemon and for Onesimus to put their faith on display. I mean, think about it. Onesimus has made a bold move here. Now, if it's true that he's in Rome, he's 1,000 miles away from Philemon. He could go do his own thing, and maybe he never gets caught. But Paul says, no, that's not how this works. So he goes back seeking reconciliation. And now it's Philemon's turn, and Paul is calling him to radical reconciliation as well. And so this letter to Philemon, it gives several challenges. I want to point out 5 of those challenges for us this morning that apply to Philemon, but undoubtedly apply to us as well. The first of those challenges is this: seek personal holiness through the local church. I want you to see something that you could very easily just skip over in the reading of this letter. When Paul gives his greeting here, as he does in every letter, who is he talking to? Of course, he's writing to Philemon, correct? He's writing to Philemon. That's the main target of this letter. And maybe these are some relatives, Apphia and Archippus. But notice who else he's writing to. He said, and, there in verse 2, and the church in your house. Don't miss that. The letter, the challenge, it's all for Philemon, but the letter was written not only to Philemon, it was written to the entire church there that he met with. And this is significant for us because Paul intended the entire church to hear this letter. He intended the entire church to be involved in what was happening here. Now maybe we would wonder, what does the entire church have to do with this interpersonal relationship? What does it have to do with the problem between Philemon and Onesimus? And it's simply this. This letter reflects the Christian community's obligation to one another. This isn't just an issue between Philemon and Onesimus. No, they're believers. Philemon is a follower of Christ. He has an obligation to the church as well. Don't miss that. I like how Jared Wilson he's written of the church. He said, we need each other. The Christian life must be walked within the encouragement, edification, and accountability of Christian community. Now, that's not easy, is it? That's not easy at all. So just a little bit later, he said, wherever people have to hear one another, see one another, and deal with each other in the context of God's glorious gospel, things will get messy. Amen? They will. And so guess what? Things are about to get messy for Philemon. Things are about to get messy in his church because Paul has said, this is an issue that all of you need to deal with. And if Philemon doesn't deal with it on his own, the church needs to step up. The church needs to be involved in this from the very beginning. And so the Apostle Paul here, he's calling Philemon to a test of his personal holiness. And not only is he calling him to a test of his personal holiness, he's calling the entire church to bear witness to it. What if we did that? That might be intimidating. What if my personal holiness was your concern too? And what if your personal holiness over here was the concern of everybody sitting over here? What if all of our holiness was, yes, a matter of you and God, but what if it was a matter of accountability to the entire church? And you know, it really shouldn't be a what if. It's just a matter of that's what Scripture says it is. And I'm concerned we don't always live that way. So listen, make no mistake, your church, our church, is witnessing your Christian character day in and day out as you go about living your life. And the question is, though, when they see your life, when they witness your character, do you let them speak truth into your life? Do you let your Christian community, your brothers and sisters in Christ, speak truth into your life? Are you allowing them to encourage you and edify you and hold you accountable? There's a sin issue if we don't. Personal holiness is the aim of all Christians, but don't be deceived. Holiness will not happen apart from the local church. It will not happen apart from brothers and sisters investing in one another's lives. And so and I'm just thinking this morning, hey, we're down a little bit. We've got people who haven't been here in weeks, months, and years. Are we speaking to them? Their personal holiness, I promise you, is in jeopardy right now. When they have no use for the church. We have people on vacation, but we have people who haven't been here in a long time. Personal holiness will not happen apart from the church community. So seek personal holiness and do it in the context of the local church. That's challenge one. The second challenge is this: show effective faith by putting it into practice. Faith without works, in the words of Rich Mullins, is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Pointless, right? Pointless. Verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Philemon begins this prayer. Paul begins his prayer. He's talking about how he prays for Philemon. I thank you when I remember you in my prayers. And he goes on talking about exactly how he prays for Philemon. And he says, I hear about your love. And I hear about your faith. And listen, I'm really thankful that you love Jesus and that you say you love the saints. I'm really thankful for all of that. It can be really easy to love those who are easy to love, right? It can be really easy to love those who just don't cause much of a stir. But Paul says in verse 6, it's time to back up your words with actions. That talk is cheap. Philemon, he's known for his love for other believers, but now the true test. And Paul is setting him up to mention Onesimus here in just a moment. And so he says in verse 6, look at verse 6, he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective, that you wouldn't just be a talker, but you would be a doer, that it would be effective faith, that it would actually have purpose, that it would have feet to it. In other words, Paul says, faith isn't about talk. Here he says it produces a gospel fellowship with other believers. It produces a relationship with others. The question is, just how extensive is that faith-based fellowship? Just how far does it reach? And let's ask ourselves that question. How far does your faith reach? Is it just my little tight-knit community with people that I look like, talk like, live like, get along with? Just how far does that gospel fellowship reach in our lives? Does it minister to the least of these? People like Onesimus? Runaway slaves? No value in this world, absolute value to God. Does it reach to the least of these? Does it strive to love those who wrong us? who don't seem to want to do good to us? What about the outcasts of society? In our book, are they in or are they out? Those who aren't quite like us. Well, what about the minorities around us or the persecuted or the abused? Are they in or are they out? Are they part of our fellowship or are they not? If we're putting our faith into practice, here's some reality for us. We're going to live uncomfortable lives. And when we're living comfortable lives, we probably need to get on our knees before the Lord and saying, what am I missing? What am I missing? Because the gospel is inevitably going to call us to extend fellowship in love in ways that are uncomfortable. People that we wouldn't normally get along with, yet the gospel brings us together. People that we seem to have nothing in common with, they can't even speak our language, and yet the gospel calls us together because we have one Lord, one Savior, one God, one Spirit, one faith. And that's really all that matters, is it not? The gospel will call us into uncomfortable relationships and situations, but we gladly welcome it. Because I imagine Jesus' relationship with me would be pretty uncomfortable, him having to put up with me all the time. I don't know, it seems like I should be able to have my faith reach out to others as well. Challenge number three. Display faithful obedience willingly. This really is the heart of the letter. This really is what Paul is wanting to communicate to Philemon. Understand that Onesimus is a runaway slave. He has no rights of his own. And Philemon had every right in the world to beat Onesimus, to crucify Onesimus. He could pretty well do whatever he pleases because Onesimus belongs to him. If we can even get the words out of our mouths, Onesimus was his property, so he understood. But Paul, he doesn't point to Roman law that allowed all this. He doesn't say, Philemon, Roman law says you can do what you want. Roman law says you can kill him if you like. He says you have a higher standard. What does the gospel tell you? What does the gospel demand in this situation? Onesimus has become a follower of Christ. He is now your brother in Christ. And the gospel demands, Philemon, that you treat him as such. Things are getting messy in the church. Things are getting messy in Philemon's business relationships and in his own personal life. It's interesting how Paul addresses him. He says, look, I could command you. I could command you to do what is required. I could insist that you do what is right, but instead he says, I want to appeal to you. I want to appeal to you, Philemon. And look at verse 14. Verse 14, Paul says, I wanted to keep Onesimus with me, but listen, verse 14, I preferred to do nothing without your consent. Why? In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. In other words, Christian obedience is something that comes from the heart, not from compulsion. I want you to imagine something with me for just a moment. And some of you, you're not going to have to imagine very hard. Imagine you have a child in your home who is chronically messy. Right? Did I make this up or is it a true story? I don't know. Imagine you have a child in your home who has this incredibly messy room. Now, you have explained that, look, for safety reasons, for other reasons, it is good. You need to keep your room clean. You have expressed your desire, this room needs to stay clean. And yet, as hard as you might try, you can't get that child to clean their room. The room is still a disaster area. It needs like some yellow tape around it or something, right? It's a disaster. And so what do? You go to that child and you command the child, get in the room and clean that room. And here's what I do. I'm going to stand at the door. I'm going to stand at the door and watch you. Get up, pick that up too, put it over there, come on, get it done. Now, eventually the room is clean. Would you go up to that child at that point and say, well done, faithful and obedient child? You wouldn't do that, would you? Why? because I had to stand there and coerce you to do something you should have done on your own. And Paul says to Philemon, I'm not going to do that with you. You know what's right. You know what you're supposed to do. I'm not going to stand at the door and make sure it gets done. You see, there was no heart desire on the part of that child to clean his room. What about us? What about followers of Christ? Do we have a heart desire for obedience? Or do we just think people are watching, I better do what's right? Is it a heart desire? Christians, followers of Christ, we obey willingly. Why? Because it pleases the Lord, and my greatest desire is to please the Lord, not to please men, not to please people. I want to please the Lord, and so I desire to walk in obedience. So be faithful. Even when you think no one's watching, the Lord delights in willing obedience. Our fourth challenge this morning. Reveal gospel equality in your relationships. Reveal gospel equality in your relationships. I want to read verses 15 and 16 again. Paul wrote this. He's talking to Philemon about Onesimus and his whole situation. He says, for this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Something's changed in this relationship. And Paul says, could it be, Philemon, could it be that this was part of God's plan? Don't be too harsh on Onesimus. Onesimus is carrying the letter back to him, by the way. Don't be too harsh on him. Could it be that this was God's plan so that he would be returned to you? He left. He was a slave. He was no use to you. Now he's back. And he's not a slave. He's a brother in Christ. And Philemon, isn't this infinitely more glorious? Isn't this infinitely better? He's a brother in Christ. Now, as I said earlier, this letter, this passage, isn't just about slaves and masters. It extends beyond that. It extends to all of our relationships with other people. Because here's what happens. Here's what happens when we encounter the gospel and it changes our lives. It puts every one of us on the same playing field. And so it's as if Paul is saying to Philemon, he's a brother in Christ. You may be, worldly speaking, his master, but you all are brothers. You're equals. You're equally sinful, right? You're equally sinful before God, equally in need of his grace, equally in need of mercy to not get what we deserve. We're on the same playing field. And so there's an expectation then of Christian brotherhood or sisterhood, where in the words of Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Why? Because you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's what the gospel does. It makes us one. That's going to affect our relationships. It's going to affect who we look down on. It's going to affect who we shun in society. It's going to affect those people that our relationship or our thinking about those people we just don't like in this world. And we think they're not worthy of the same gospel that changed us. I hear it when people say, let's just go bomb those Muslims. Let's just go bomb those radicals. Now, how about we bomb them with the gospel? How about we give them what Jesus gave us to overcome our sinful hearts? It puts us all on the same playing field. I know over the years some have defended slavery, they've defended bigotry and supremacy, even in our own country, and we have looked upon some people as less value than other people, and I hate that happened in our history. And some people have even pointed to Scripture to back that up, saying clearly Scripture does not care. But I would suggest we just read the text a little more closely. I would suggest we pay attention to what Paul has said about Onesimus. He was a slave to you. Now he's your brother. How do you treat your brother? You don't beat him. You don't put your brother on the cross. You treat him as family. It affects our relationships. Church, we're all equal under the gospel. We're equal as sinners. We're equally saved by God's grace alone. And there's no place for any kind of bigotry in the church of Christ Jesus. So let's pursue that gospel equality. Let's let it be revealed in our lives, in all of the relationships that we have. That's challenge four. There's one more challenge I want us to see. Challenge five, pursue reconciliation as a gospel matter. It's not just a good idea. It doesn't just lower my stress level so I can sleep better at night. Reconciliation is a gospel matter. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon because he knew reconciliation is what is needed. It has to happen. In verse 17, Paul told Philemon, "Receive him as you would receive me." Receive him back, just like he was your brother in the faith, because that's what he is. And he says, if Onesimus has wronged you, Philemon, let's work it out. And he most likely has. He probably, most people think, he stole from Philemon when he ran away. That's how he got all the way to Rome or wherever he ended up. Whatever he's done, Philemon, charge it to my account. You owe me your very life. Charge it to my account. In other words, be reconciled, whatever it takes. Well, that's interesting. What does it take? I guarantee you it takes humility. It takes humility to be reconciled to someone that you can't stand. It takes humility to love somebody that's difficult to love. And it may not be them, it's probably my heart. Let's just be real. The lack of humility and the lack of love, it may not be their problem, it's probably mine. Whatever it takes, be reconciled. The bottom line is reconciliation is vital between Christians because it is a gospel matter. It is a matter that Christ Jesus is very serious about here. And think about what we do. We are, as individuals and as the body of Christ, we are painting a picture with our lives. We are. We're painting a picture. Now, the gospel is like this great Mona Lisa on the wall over here. It's an incredible work of art, and we look at it, and it's even greater than that, and we're amazed, and our heart just falls in our chest, and we're like, how could it be? The gospel is an incredible work of art, but you know what? Sometimes, through our relationships, we go around displaying the gospel as if it's some artwork from a kindergartner. Just a little blob of paint over here, and look what I've got. What does our life display? Does it display the gospel as the great blessing and work of art that it is? Or do we display it as something less than that? The answer is not, hey, let's live perfect lives. That's not reasonable. It's not possible. Are we seeking that reconciliation? Are we seeking to live lives to the glory of God? The scripture commands us, pursue reconciliation because you're pursuing Jesus first and foremost. Because that is the highest priority in our life. So let me ask you a question this morning. Has your life been transformed? Has your life been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Follow-up question. What difference has that made in your life? Is it talk? Or is it faith on display? Has it led you to pursue personal holiness with brothers and sisters in the Christ, understanding that it is a church activity? Has it caused you to be a doer of the word and not just talk? Do you willingly desire to walk in obedience to Christ? Nobody has to coerce you. Nobody has to shame you into doing what is right. Do you desire to do it? Do you look at people of other ethnicities or socioeconomic levels as equals in Christ? Or do we look at them as beneath us? That's not the gospel. And then finally, are you seeking to be reconciled and at peace with everyone? Like if you were to sit here and think this morning, and if we took the time, and we're not going to do it, it might get awkward, But if we were to sit here and just look around the auditorium and say, there's a relationship, there's one I need to reconcile, would you do it? Would you seek peace with that person? Undoubtedly, some of us need to do that. Some of us have relationships that are not displaying the gospel in our lives. Now, maybe it starts this morning with first being reconciled to Christ. Because if you're not reconciled to Christ, if you have never repented of your sin, meaning turned from your sin and turned to Christ and received His free gift of grace, then that is your first priority. That's your greatest need in this life. Beyond your next breath, that is your greatest need. Be reconciled to Christ. Maybe that needs to happen today. But maybe for many of us, we need to confess our sin and commit to put our faith on display. We're done just talking about it. We're ready to put it on display, like we've seen the challenge here in our passage. Now understand that the only way that we do any of this is through Christ. Understand the only reason we put our faith and our trust in Christ and desire to live holy lives and desire to put our faith on display is because there was one who gave His life on our behalf. There was one who said, I'll let my body be broken for your sin. I will let my blood be poured out so yours doesn't have to be. And we celebrate that one today. We celebrate Jesus. We celebrate Him every time we gather, but specifically when we participate in the Lord's Supper. And so I want to call us to remember that great sacrifice of Jesus this morning. To remember what He has done on our behalf, not because anybody coerced Him, but because it was the desire of God's heart that we should be in relationship with Him. So we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing a couple of verses, but for many of us, maybe you don't need to sing. Maybe you need to go before God in prayer and ask Him to reveal any unknown or maybe unconfessed sin in your heart. The Bible warns us about eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves when we don't confess our sin, when we don't deal with it. Maybe you need to go to somebody else in this auditorium and say, I can't rightly participate in this great feast that displays the gospel, knowing that there's an issue here that needs to be dealt with. Maybe you need to come for salvation this morning. I'm going to be up here at the front, and I would love to talk with you or pray with you this morning. Whatever your decision is, this is the time. Do business with God, and then we're going to celebrate Jesus together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for giving us Jesus. And Father, we thank You that it makes an eternal difference in our lives. It is not merely about changing the way we think. It changes the way we desire, and it changes the way we live. And Father, as we give ourselves to You during this time, I pray that You would reveal any unconfessed sin in our hearts, and that You would show us how desperate we are for You. And we commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.